Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see everyone here gathered together on what is a beautiful day outside, a wonderful day to enjoy. As you were coming in today, I thought everyone looks energetic, and I didn't necessarily feel that way myself, but I was glad to see that everyone else looked energetic. Do you ever have one of those days where your personal gas tank is on E? This actually happened to us last night when I looked at our actual gas tank, and it was on E. Tough call as to whether or not you fill it, or it was Saturday night. I was tired, but we decided to go to the gas station. Yeah. Sometimes that happens in our personal life, too, where we're empty and we need filling. In fact, that little phrase will become very meaningful in the next few weeks as we look at the book of Ruth together. A new sermon series from Pastor Augsburger that we're excited to hear. When we're empty, God fills us. He fills us with His Holy Spirit, yes. He also fills us by taking care of our physical needs and our material needs. He takes care of our emotional needs and spiritual needs. So if you came this morning feeling empty, if your own personal tank was on E, it's great to be here at church, isn't it? And to get a filling this morning. Glad we can do that together. Would you sing with me a song of thanksgiving that reflects on that? We are so blessed. Stand, please, together, and we'll sing. Standing together, I just received word that maybe our video feed isn't working so good, so the people online can hear my voice but not see me. I want to add that's not so bad. But we're glad you're with us, and hang on for a second. We'll see if we can get things working. While we're standing together, let's read together from the book of Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 107. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 this morning as we worship together, where it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city for a dwelling place." Read this next part with me, won't you? "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. This is the word of the Lord." Amen. Be seated, please. We'll continue singing number 9 in our songbooks. "Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him."
Sun and moon rejoice, be
possible idea for us, maybe a suggestion about reading this week. Did you know that the average reader, not an especially good reader, but just the average reader can read about 250 words a minute? That's a lot, actually, isn't it? Did you know that you can sit down and read the book of Ruth clean all the way through in less than a half an hour? That'd be an interesting thing to try this week, wouldn't it? The book of Ruth is a story. And sometimes when you read stories, you start reading it and you get to the end of chapter one and you just want to keep going, don't you? I think you'll find that's true in the book of Ruth. Maybe if you have a little spare time this week, you could try doing that. Read through the entire book of Ruth in one sitting just to enjoy the wonderful narrative story that it is. And then we'll come back each week and we'll hear Pastor Augsburger preach from that passage. It'll be a great sermon series. Let's look this morning as we read from God's Word again at Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read a little part of the story starting in verse 6. You follow along with me. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and therefore I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Let's sing in response a song of thanksgiving that reminds us of the good blessings God gives us. Thank you.
We will have an evening service tonight. We're getting back to having those again in this fall and getting started back. So that's at 6 o'clock, and I will be dealing with the topic of the attributes of God. And tonight, that attribute of God's goodness. It's one of the last that we will do. I may have two more that we will do as part of this series. Both God's mercy and grace can be expressions of God's essence and his attributes and the way he acts. But especially the idea of goodness is this, not just that God is good in his nature and essence, but God does good and acts good toward us. And that concern for us and the way he works is beautiful and wonderful to remember that God is good and good toward us in his actions. And so we'll take a brief time tonight to look at that next attribute of God's goodness. We'd invite you back. Just a time of fellowship, time together in our evening service. And if you'd like to stop in and be a part of that, you would be welcome, certainly, to do that. Thanks to our deacons for their deacon care gatherings. Many of them attempted to try, I think, all in ways to connect. And thanks for all that good work, men, and those involved. So I appreciate it so very much. We are looking at the book of Ruth. We're going to start just a short series. It may not be all that long of a series, but a refreshing look at the life and ministry and impact of Ruth, along with Naomi and their group. And so we'll be looking again just over the next Sundays at that. It may only be about one message per chapter. We'll see how it extends and how it fleshes out as I study. But the book of Ruth. And thanks for that encouragement, Kevin, just to read through it. It is one long story. Not long, but only four chapters. But it's a story that weaves together on various settings and scenes. And so to understand the whole is part of the beauty of it. And so we've entitled this series, and I lost the slide now, but from, now I can't get it, emptiness to fullness. And so we'll catch that in even one of the verses today, the emptiness that is a part of Naomi's life. Let me get this microphone on. How are we doing up there? We doing okay? Is the camera on yet? The camera's working, so hello, everyone. All right, looks like we're in good shape. Let me pray just before we start. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your presence, that you love us and you hold to us. I pray, too, for each one here, including me, that there are times when we are prone to become angry and even long-term anger with bitterness. We have that sour taste in our mouth spiritually. We sometimes, God, are frustrated with what we think was not done right toward us. And we can hurt in the midst of severe, multiplied, crushing trials. Sometimes we can be prone, like Naomi, to just become bitter. I just pray for the hearts and lives of each person here, that even now as we talk through this, that they will be encouraged to wrestle with this, to see your grace, to see your kindness and hints and in actions through the book of Ruth, and that we will be uplifted by our time in the Word, even today. We commit this service to you now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So in our book, this topic of bitterness that is characteristic of Naomi, we'll see it fleshed out in some of these early chapters. But bitterness can enter our thinking, can't it, and our feelings. And sometimes it's a mix of bitterness toward others or hurts that came from others, or then ultimately, how could God allow that even then in my life? And so some of it rolls back to an anger or even a bitterness against God, that somehow God allowed something in my life that was not fair. And so we can almost begin then to blame him. And maybe you've dealt with that. Maybe you've bordered on that. Maybe you're kind of in and out of it at times based on your circumstances. But it can be a real part of even the Christian life and the Christian experience, that the difficulty of facing things that seem unfair to us sometimes or hurtful, and why would God allow that kind of thing? Why would he do that? We don't know. There are times when we won't know. But we can fail to that element of bitter anger, enraged almost in heart, discontented, smoldering anger, somebody writes, malignant disposition. We may argue that we are not bitter before God, but sometimes we are. We're holding those things in our hearts sometimes in ways and are more bitter than we realize. We can't take the time to do it. It's an interesting text in Hebrews 12:15 is based on the chastening of God there in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, let no bitterness, root of bitterness spring up. And it's possible for us in the midst of chastening even here. And I don't know that we can say this about Naomi here, but even in that area where we face the harder hand of God in our lives in correction, it's possible for a root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts. And we begin then to become angry even with God as to why he might allow that. So we wrestle with this, but in this book, and we'll come to it, we will see this kind of beautiful little ray of hope, this glimpse of grace, of God's mercy and kindness through the person of Ruth, who in her own right is an example, but also, I think, a testimony to the providence of God that's at work in the life even of Naomi in this dark time. So let's go to the storyline of this. The narrative has all that to kind of flesh out the feel and the movement of the heart and the need and the changes that need to take place. We have read a good portion of it this morning in Ruth chapter 1 in verses 1 through 5. You have really an expression of the setting of the storyline. And then in verses 6 through 14, you have Naomi, working with her daughters-in-law to want to send them back to Moab as Naomi makes plans to go to Bethlehem. But let's pick up in the storyline of this. And I would say an outline, as you think through this with me, the narrative aspect of it, chapter 1, you may be overtaken by bitterness. It's possible, isn't it? We may individually face that. And as you listen to Naomi's story, you can kind of understand why, can't you? There isn't a lot said about whether God was judging Naomi or whether she did the wrong thing, or Elimelech did the wrong thing, or they were being chastened necessarily. I think we could look at that and say, well, going to Moab, maybe not the best idea, but you know, they were living under famine, and that happens sometimes with God's people, and the intermarriage into the people of the Moabites, who were often enemies of God. But the text doesn't tell us that at all. It just tells us she faced those things. And there are times in our lives as well that we don't know that that's chastening, do we? We don't understand what God may be doing. It may not be. It may just be the way God is working in his good will. But we're facing the hard hand, the difficult hand of God on this end. Like a Job is a different example, but in ways, yes, similar. He did not understand or know, did he, what God was doing. And yet he faced that hard, hard situation. And there's a Job feel to the way this even begins. Listen to verses 1 through 5, and I think I'll read those since we didn't before, but this is the setting of the story. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, which means lovely, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem. I'll say just a little more about some of those details. Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there or sojourned there. They ended up being there 10 years. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Widowhood is hard in Old and even New Testament times. To be alone. She was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the woman of Moab, the name of the one Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. I just think of that with just a quick stop. They lived in that country that worshipped a false god. They were immigrants of type there. Probably limited protection and laws related to their lives. Maybe socially ill-treated in ways. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also what? Died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Boom. I mean, it doesn't say much about it. Doesn't give details. It's just almost like Job. His family died. So Ruth is part of this now wrapped in, but you see the difficulty of a Naomi. All of a sudden she's alone. All of a sudden she's there with two daughters-in-law, widows, young widows, no children, possibly beyond childbearing years for them, for the girls. Where is she going to find support? Where do you find food? It is famine time. You know, most of us have not really dealt with what it is to live on that level. Some of you have, close to that, where the victory of the day is getting food on the table. Some people live in that kind of world, don't they? Some people live each day to find food just for the day. We're reminded that God has promised us bread, you know. We think of eras of depression and eras of war and eras of poorness in many countries today. We're standing in a queue or standing in a line or reaching up toward a truck that comes by with water or with just meager food stuff to share with people who are struggling to live each day. Most of us have not faced famine. To maybe get a loaf of bread or some bread, a part of bread for a day, to ache and hurt and that kind of thing. You know, this is quite a plight, isn't it? Quite a difficult situation for Naomi. And you catch the sense of agony of this moment here with that's just trying to get too heavy, but I'm trying to bring you into the feel of this and the image of this and the picture of this as she faces this suffering. She determines to go back then to Bethlehem. I put a map up on our slides. Maybe you can just picture this. Possibly it's very, very almost pencil drawing-ish, but if you see Bethlehem and you can see up just from that Jerusalem area here, and this possible route, I don't know how many miles it is, but the area of this along the Dead Sea in this north area and along here as well is very, very hilly. Having come from Colorado, I don't know that I would call them mountains, but they were kind of mountains, wilderness mountains. And along in here, this river Arnon, there's actually an Arnon Canyon that they would have had to have crossed. I mean, this is no simple journey. Can you imagine doing that with your belongings on horses? I don't know how they carried those things, move from one place to another, the move, the difficulty of that, of going back after 10 years of leaving possibly most of your stuff and making that trek back to Bethlehem. So the story is told that Naomi, as you heard, read this morning, Naomi had heard that God had visited the area of Bethlehem again, and God was at work. Visited probably in the sense that God was doing this almost covenant work of providing for them. The crops, barley crops we see are about ready to be harvested as we look down to the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And so food must have been available, and God was blessing in the area of the famine or lack of famine, and crops were coming in. And so Naomi, seeing again the hand of God in this, began to make her way back to Bethlehem. By the way, as you look back at this text, just very quickly, that Elimelech means my God is king, is the name of his meaning. Sometimes in the Old Testament, names had an important part of a passage, and it's interesting to think of him and what they faced. He is included within the group of Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. He's from that line of Christ, the line of the Lord, and Bethlehem and all of its significance. They are from that city. Isn't it interesting there? We'll see some of the aspects of its importance a little bit later. But Ephrathites were possibly just Bethlehemites as well. Sometimes that was used synonymously, but sometimes it was used of them being a part of that tribe related to Ephrath. That was the wife of Caleb. Isn't that interesting? Out of that clan and group, out of Judah, they were kind of the first families of Bethlehem. And so it might have been that Elimelech and Naomi, and saying all these names sometimes, I have to kind of continue to sort them out in my own head as I say them, so stay with me. But they were that kind of first family of Bethlehem. It's kind of neat, isn't it? I mean, they were known probably there. And an important part of God's plan and God's line and ways here then in an interesting way. Maybe just skip back down to now our text in verses 6 through following there. But we pick up this return, and you see a number of these dialogues going back and forth. The desire of Naomi as they get on the road, it almost seems, to send the girls back to where? To Moab. And so she begins to encourage them to go back. And again, the level of this is the goodbyes, the weeping, the hardness, again, of that step. I don't know about you, but I don't like goodbyes. They're one of the hardest things for me to do. Breaking that connection, letting someone go, saying goodbye. And yet you have tears here, weeping twice. And the struggle of just breaking away. And you have to give credit to these young girls, young wives, who've lost their husbands and staying with Naomi and wanting to go with her. They could really fight the decision. And you can remember a little bit as you just kind of think down through that passage. Verse 6, God had visited Bethlehem or visited his people. And it says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that they might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard of the country of Moab, in the country of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they were on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters, go return each to her mother's house. Some think that the mother's house idea pointed toward her desire for the girls to remarry. Sometimes the mother's house was used in that sense. And the Lord deal kindly with you, verse 8, as you're looking at this. The word kindly is that word hesed, that comes up often in the scriptures. There's a lot of it in Ruth. We will come across it again. It's a key theme of Ruth. Ruth knows that the Lord is the, excuse me, Naomi knows that the Lord is the only means of this. And so you see this, even though she's bitter, she's still looking to the fact that God's in control. And she's still pointing them to the receiving of God's hesed and his best and his blessed guidance in all of this. You see that come up in the way she speaks to them. Verse 8, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and the dead and with me. The Lord grants you, again the Lord is brought up here, that you may find rest. Rest is one of those beautiful words of Israel. It has to do with promised land. It has to do with peace. It has to do with God's provision. It has to do with that relationship, rest. Even a word we find used of the Christian relationship of God bringing rest through Jesus Christ and the rest of our being. But that rest wished toward her daughters, as Naomi speaks this here to them. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband, a wish that they would remarry. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices. And what? wept. You know, there's the same feel, the heaviness of this. I understand it's a kind of a difficult text, but not only the loss of loved ones, the death of husband and sons and husbands, but now the leaving of their mother-in-law in this case here, and the going back, and they wept over this kind of thing. Verse 10, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. They pushed back. Verses 11 through 14, Naomi steps it up. She gets pretty harsh in her push. And she begins to say things to them that really don't stay with me. There's not much hope with me. And so she says again, and just looking at the wording of this, I won't read the whole thing, but she says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb? Do I have children on the way? Do I have more sons that I can offer you? And some think the translation of that is, I can't have any more sons, that they may be your husbands. Look, I don't have any of that to offer you, a new husband. Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. But if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband, and I would then bear a son, would you wait then to marry that son? I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, I think that the idea is that that really would never happen. And then she says in verse 13, and there's a part of this I want you to catch. Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having heavens? No, my daughters. And she says this here, and she says this again in a different way later, but she says, and I like the idea of this translation, it is more bitter for me than for you. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That's pretty serious words, isn't it? I am in a bitter condition, more than what yours is going to be. And almost she's saying, I'm cursed, don't stay with me. God's hand has turned against me. And the hand of God was that powerful hand. Sometimes that phrase was used of the enemy and God's dealing with the enemy. And she uses, it's almost a biblical phrase from other places, when she says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against that enemy. That was a common thing to say. They would win the battle because God's hand went out against. She says, it's now what? It's against me. Have you ever felt that way, that it, in the midst of just trial upon trial upon trial, that somehow God's hand is against you? It's part of the roots of that bitterness. Somehow God is not on my side right now. And in her encouragement for them to go back, she's pretty much saying, don't stick with me. I'm trouble, you know. The future does not look good for what's going to happen in my life. God's hand is against me. Keep going there in verse 13. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law to say goodbye, as we'll see in verse 15. And Ruth did what? Ruth clung to her. I don't know what that looked like. Maybe she stood next to her mother-in-law and took her arm and held her hand, you know. Or it was full-on bear hug. I don't know. And in the course of this, I just kind of read between the lines just a little bit here. It's possible that was when Orpah said, okay, I'll go back. And as she began to make her way, there was weeping. Ruth stood right there. Heavy time, isn't it? Difficult time. I don't know. We've talked enough maybe about this heavy side of things, but I don't know if you're facing bitterness right now. It may very well be that there's something there, that God was unfair. Why did God ever allow that? And it can be in some of those minor things, but it can be in some of those just. It's just hard to say them because, you know, in ways we don't want to wish them. We know that when we come into them, they are challenging. Whether it's the death of a child, the death of a loved one, early widowhood, kind of things that just knock you down. Not having children, not being able to have children. The difficulty of life. I was with a friend the other day who was talking about his helping a person, a mother of a son he knows, and that the mother is dealing with MS, you know, the progressive nature of the disease of MS. The long-term effect on nerves and body and muscle strength. And it's hard to even talk about those things, isn't it? They are hard things. But I wonder, are you bitter? Is that anger smoldering? There seems to be no answer. Why, God? Why did you let that happen? I've had times in my life, in fact, probably dealing with something right now that could border on that. I have to fight a tendency to become bitter against God. One of the harder times in my life was when my dad passed away. He passed away at 66. Seemingly early in ways, but went home to be with the Lord at that age and in that situation. My dad was a real anchor, help, and encouragement to me in ministry and life. And that was really a challenge for me during that moment, just to say, God, why? My kids have hardly gotten to know him. I could use certainly your encouragement for a few more years, you know, it'd be nice. Bitterness. Again, sometimes we say, well, not me, I'm okay. But be honest with yourself. There's one thing about Naomi, she's pretty honest here, you know. She's pretty much very honest. She just says, this is it. You know, God's got his hand against me. And he's piling on the hurts right now. And she hasn't forsaken God fully, but she certainly is expressing what we sometimes feel in bitterness. We won't take your testimonies this morning, but it may be that you've dealt with that at some point. But trusting God's providence, trusting God's sovereignty in the midst of those deep, deep, deep hurts is very difficult, isn't it? To rest yourself in God, to say, is God at work? Is he there? And if you haven't felt that, you likely will at some point, but not to be scary, but you know, there are times in our lives when we do feel that. Now, in the midst of this, we come to a second point, which I think God uses here in Ruth in such a sweet way, and for a number of reasons. Certainly, Ruth becomes an example to us of obedience and faith and trust in God, even though she as well is facing a host of things. But in another way, I think it is a profound testimony to the kindness and providence of God to Naomi and to the situation of their family. And so if you can kind of picture this in the midst of this situation, look with me at the text, and then I'm going to come back to it and just in describing it. Verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her mother, to her people, and to her gods, excuse me. And I don't necessarily think this was indicating that she was an unbeliever or had maybe bought in. I think it just the idea that that nation worshipped Chemosh, a god that was their god, and went back to that nation. I don't think she's commending that god as a real god. Israel did not necessarily accept that these were true gods. But she's going back to that people. She's going back to that situation. It becomes a contrast to Ruth here in ways. And so I don't think she's necessarily speaking negatively of Orpah. But she used that kind of peer pressure level and said, look, your sister's going back. You know, it's the right thing. You go back too. I think there maybe Ruth is still clinging to her mother-in-law as all this begins to happen. And I don't know how this transpired, but can you just almost see this in your own thinking here, that as Ruth stands with her mother-in-law, possibly holding her in the midst of this time, and then with commitment, possibly backs away like this, looking her in the eye. And she says to her mother, what? Mother-in-law. Stop urging me to leave. And looking at her, she says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will, what? Die and be buried there in that place. She wasn't in it for the short haul, was she? She wasn't there for a year or two or waiting to see what will happen with Naomi and then she'll trek back. But no, Ruth, in that moment, committed herself to a new culture, a new people, the worship of God, the burial in that homeland, and she committed herself to Naomi in that moment. And then she said at the very end, and God, do to me, and there were some have said that related to the oath of a sacrifice and accompanying sacrifice, that she would have taken her hand, in a modern version of that sometimes is to take your hand and do this kind of thing, the slashing of the throat. God, do to me if I don't keep my word. Now she says a few different words there. Can you imagine that? I said this to a Jewish man that's a friend of mine. He said, what are you preaching Sunday, aren't you? And I said, yeah. In fact, I said, I'm in the book of Ruth. And I said, Ruth is a girl, a young woman who loses her husband. Her mother Naomi had gone to Moab and had faced difficult situations. And they were going to go back to Bethlehem. He knew of those places, I'm sure. And I said, Ruth, though, in the key hour of time, said to her mother, I will not leave you. I will stand by you. I will stand by your side. I will die with you and be buried where you're buried. And this man said, it sounds like God. How insightful. How insightful. And I would say today, in a broader way than even just seeing Ruth as an example of how we should respond to trial, we see her being a testimony to the providence and goodness of God in the midst of that situation. That God is pointing her up as someone nearby who holds and clings and never lets go and says, I'm going with you all the way. Isn't that beautiful? I wonder along the way in bitterness, climate, if there isn't that Ruth expression of God, sometimes maybe in small ways in our lives, where God is saying, Brian, I'm still there. I'm still there. What might that look like? What are those providential Ruth moments in our life when God says, hey, glimpse the grace, and that's my second point. Glimpse the grace of God at work in your life. See what he may be just showing you. What might it be in your life this morning? Maybe this last week. It might be an answer to prayer. It might be food on your table. It might be a kind word from a friend, a Ruth of types. It could be a compliment. It could be a new outfit that you just lifts your spirit that God allows you to have, you know, along the way. I don't know. Where are those Ruth moments where we note that God's grace is still at work in the darkest hour? He has not forsaken you. Any of you have moments like that? Maybe you can listen online here. Any of you have moments like that when God shows up and says, Brian, I'm still there. Others, yes, I'm still there. I haven't forsaken you. But somehow we're down in that trench of difficulty. I know that. But we will see more about Ruth as we work through the book. The book ends kind of tragically, and more than a happy ending because Ruth makes it home. And I would just say this, and we'll end this way and look on further to when she begins to turn and receive the very sense of God's fullness again. But at this point, she ends the story by going back to Bethlehem and wanting her to be known, herself to be known by a different name. You may remember this. And so when you come to verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" There was excitement. The word that's used there is great excitement about seeing her and her coming back. As I said, they might have been people that were like first family of Bethlehem, Ephrathites, out of that group and out of that background. And Naomi then says to her, and you remember these words, but she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter." Yeah, right, she says, Naomi, yeah, right, lovely, right. You know, don't call me that. Call me bitter. For the Almighty, the El Shaddai, has dealt very bitterly with me. He's piled it on. He's heaped it on in my life. He says that. She says that again in verse 21. The Almighty, El Shaddai, has afflicted me. She's still carrying the bitterness. I would just say in that third point, bitterness is tough to shake. Bitterness is hard. Naomi doesn't come up out of that right at this point. And we're kind of left at that ending. I went out full, verse 21, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Do you remember the title and the theme of this of the series? From emptiness to fullness. He's going to come back, but we'll see how God begins to work in and through the course of events in the book of Ruth. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? El Shaddai, the name, was a key name used for God and the people of Israel. It had especially to do with his power, and it had to do with his provision. There are a number of ways that that name is fleshed out in God's actions toward the people of Israel. But for the people of Israel, it was a name that was kind of linked with their relationship and God's protection and God's care and provision for them as people. And he says, the caregiver, the provider, the powerful one has turned on me, and I have faced multiple affliction. And that's where she kind of lands toward the end of this book, as we note the wording of that. So Naomi returned, and this just kind of this summary, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Food is on the way. But we end on a tragic note where Naomi is still fighting her bitter spirit. It's hard to shake sometimes, bitterness is. To trust God, give it to him. But we have the hope even in chapter 1, don't we? We see the hope through a Ruth, through the grace of God, through the goodness of God, who clings and who cleaves and said, "Hey, I am with you to the end." Aren't you thankful we have a God like that? Even though you may not feel him right now very much, or maybe you're dealing with something hard, just he is that God who's committed to you, like Ruth, who clings to you, cleaves to you, loves you with his hesed love, who's faithful. We don't know what the end is yet. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know what the outcome of it all will be. We don't see all of that yet. But like Naomi, we are facing the very heaviness of a moment. And sometimes that is so hard to shake. May I just encourage you to glimpse the Ruth moments here, will you? Will you look out beyond to the grace of God and what he has done and is doing? And maybe those little peaks of sunshine along the way where God's going to encourage you in ways that says, "I'm still there, I'm still there." As we close this morning, let me encourage you to just commit your need to the Lord and take steps to begin working with this in your life and giving it to God to try to see again His goodness and grace and His love and what He may do in that situation. But let's entrust these things to Him as we close our service this morning. Our Father, thank You for Your love and care. We do thank You for Your commitment to us, that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that the thing You started in us You will complete, and that You hold us in Your love. I know there are people today, even in our midst, who are facing the toughest of trials. And we pray, Lord, that You will comfort them somehow, that You will show Yourself gracious and give them a Ruth moment where Your kindness and stick-to-itiveness becomes aware, becomes real, and we now just commit them to You and Your grace. Thank You now as we leave here today. May we claim kind of those same kind of words in our life, the Ruth-type words of Your committed love to us. May we as well commit to You that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand together? And I want to just speak these words, and I have put them on a slide on the screen here that we can just maybe say these together as a benediction. It's just kind of that center piece. These words have become very poetic, you know, at marriages. They often are used. They're so beautiful. If you look in your Bibles, often that text is set off as a poem. And it's just so beautiful that Ruth, this is the first time she speaks, but in that moment, she says these dear words, I think under the guidance of God, that have become such a beautiful, beautiful literary testimony to God's commitment. Maybe you know them well, but let's just say them from our heart to the Lord, and remember again, from Him to us, is that one who loves us so that way. Shall we? Let's say it together. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Amen. Thank you. We'll be dismissed with that. Thanks so much.